It's exciting, Sunday, because this is the first time we're doing kind of a group community dedication for the kids. So families, come on up. We'll line the stage here. Let me read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 as they come up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on our hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on door frames of your houses. Throughout the scriptures, there's this idea that we as parents, we as communities are to teach our kids who Jesus is. That's our primary role as parents and the church, to teach our kids about who Jesus is. Let me introduce the kids before you. When I say the name, maybe they could just raise their hand. Theo Turek. Jessa and Lena. Ava and Asher. Philip. And Gemma. So we bring these families and these kids to you today, and there's a part for the adults, there's a part for the parents. So for the parents, I'll ask this. Will you, by God's help and power, dedicate yourselves to discipling your kids so that they may come to know Jesus someday, so they may become like him, they may be with him, and they may do the things that Jesus did in this world? If you will answer, we will. The other part's for the church. And I would argue this might be the more important part, and this is a reminder for who we are as a church and one of our primary tasks. Will you, church, dedicate yourselves to being faithful in your calling to the body of Christ, to maturing yourselves in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, so that these kids, along with all the others that come here, may experience Jesus in this place so they may come to know him? If you will, say, we will. We will. So if you would kind of extend your hands to these families, we want to pray for these families, a blessing upon them. Jesus, we pray for these families. We pray for these parents. We pray for these kids. These babies, these kids are precious in your kingdom. You say, let all the kids come to me, and you encourage us that we are to have this childlike, beautiful faith in you. That's raw and that's authentic, that's honest, and that's constantly pursuing you. So Jesus, please, as we sit before these families and these babies, let us be reminded of our childlike faith. And we pray that you would protect these families, that you would keep them close to you, keep them abiding in you. We pray for these marriages, that you keep them strong and healthy through the hills and valleys. We pray for these kids that even in this age, this young age, that you would do something in their minds and hearts, that they would know you and know your Spirit. And then even now, even young, you would begin to transform them and grow them and shape them to know you and follow you and make an impact in this world witnessing your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys can go ahead and take a seat. Thank you. Thank you, church. It's a beautiful thing to be able to do this on a regular basis. And it's a beautiful thing to have a church that is full of kids. It's also a great responsibility for us as a church, as the body of Christ. So turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Again, if you are hot, and you just can't stand it anymore. Downstairs is, I don't know, 20, 30 degrees cooler and a little less humid. So if you want to go down there, I'm speaking the same down, well, not the same, on a screen, but you get it. You can go down there if you want. Feel free. Luke chapter 14, we are talking about another story that Jesus told today. And in this story, let's read it, and then I'll get into it a little bit. Luke chapter 14, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied. So this man makes a statement based off the previous conversation, and Jesus tells a story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. First said, "I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come. My wife will be very upset." The servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I'll tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of the banquets." It's interesting because Jesus is jumping in on a conversation that is both a current conversation in this cultural moment for Jesus, but also an ancient conversation. And it's normalized in Luke that Jesus would be doing his ministry in the community, and then the religious leaders would invite Jesus to their house afterwards and kind of question him or interrogate his teaching. So this is what is happening. Jesus is talking about who's going to be in heaven, who's the kingdom for, what's going to happen in the future. And then one of the religious leaders says this in verse 15. When one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." What's going on here? Because in reaction to this comment, Jesus tells the story. So what's happening here is just a simple conversation of who's in and who's out, who's right, who's wrong. This conversation is a conversation that has been part of all of humanity, right? It's still part of us today. Who's right, who's in, who's out, who's going to become ones in heaven, who's not, what all is going to shake out there. If you ask so many people, that's the predominant question in their mind. And so likely this Pharisee has the image of Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 in his head when he asks Jesus this question. This feast, this banquet is not a new thing in the scriptures. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about the future, prophesying about the nation of Israel. And he says this in verses 6 through 9. "Here on Mount Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a banquet for all nations of the world." Quick quiz. Who's excluded in the word all? No one, right? Like this is a very important detail. All the nations of the world, this banquet will be for. The banquet will be the richest food and the finest wine. Here he will suddenly remove the cloud of sorrow that has been hanging over all the nations. The sovereign Lord will destroy death forever. He will wipe away the tears from everyone's eyes and take away the disgrace his people have suffered throughout the world. The Lord himself is spoken. When it happens, everyone will say, "He is our God. We have put our trust in him. He has rescued us. He is the Lord. We have put our trust in him. Now we are happy and joyful because he has saved us." This has been a cornerstone prophecy or verse for the Jewish people. And since it was uttered by Isaiah, there has been questions about what does all people mean? What is Isaiah talking about in this prophecy? And throughout the generations of translations and all that stuff, there became distortions within the Jewish community in the way that this verse, this vision was interpreted. And in the day of Jesus, the religious people very much had the attitude that there are those that are in and there are those that are out. Those that are in believe the right thing. Those that are in carry the right theology. Those that are in go to the temple several times a day and make sacrifices. They give an offering. Those who are in live a certain way. They live what they would deem as clean versus the other people in the world live as a way that they would deem as unclean. Basically, to make it very simple, if you were a God-fearing Jew, you were in. If you were anything else, a Samaritan or Gentile, you were out. And so this was a religious framework that Jesus was teaching into in the day. And so when this Pharisee goes, hey, it's blessed to be the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom, he has this vision in mind that when he gets to heaven, there is going to be the longest banquet table, and all his friends and all his people are going to be there, and there's going to be the best food, the best wine. God is the host. It's going to be the best party of all time. And he is going to be there because he's on the right side. And so to this statement, Jesus tells a story, and it's a story that is challenging. It's a story that sounds off alarms and should sound off the alarms even for us today. Jesus tells this story. A certain man was preparing for a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent out a servant to tell those to be invited, come, everything is now ready. Now, what happens to all the people that were invited? There's three scenarios that then Jesus uses as an illustration. And in the backdrop of this story, there is a larger picture of God, where God has invited the nation of Israel, the Jews, and throughout Jesus' ministry as he preaches the kingdom of God, it's evident that the Jews, the religious leaders, have missed it. They don't get it. They don't understand what Jesus is doing. And so at the heart of this parable, those that were first invited were the people that Jesus was sitting across from the table from. And so as he tells this story, you can imagine how they're feeling as they start to like squirm and feel uncomfortable and go like, wait, who is he talking about? Why is he saying this? What is he mentioning? And so Jesus begins and he goes, there's people that have been invited. When the invitation, when the party is ready, they begin to make excuses. The first one, I just bought a field. I must go and see it, please excuse me. Now, you have to understand, this is honor shame culture. When you are invited to a meal, you go. And you are like blessed by the guest or by the host. Like the host's job is to throw the best party possible, to go above and beyond, to take care of you. Whatever you need as a guest in their home, their job is to do it all. That brings honor to the host and to the guest. In this culture, to be invited to a banquet and to say, sorry, too busy, it is probably one of the most offensive things that you could do in this culture. The meal represents everything. The meal is community. The meal is getting to know each other. The meal is everything in this culture. For a person to go, hey, I'm going to first accept the invitation and then I'm going to make an excuse to get out of it. Incredibly offensive. Everybody around the table would have been like, oh, no way. I can't believe they just did that. And then the excuses they make are fairly comical, right? Like, think culturally. Hey, I just bought a field. I have to go see it. That would be the equivalent of one of us today going, hey, I know you're throwing a big party. I know it's a big deal. It's very important, but I can't be there because I just bought a house. But I like bought the house sight unseen. Don't know what neighborhood it is in, don't know the features of the house, don't know anything about it. I just bought the house, so I can't come to your banquet because I have to go see the house. In this culture, in this day and age, if you bought a field, you knew every square inch of that field. You understood how the water ran on and off that field. You understood the soil in that field. You understood everything about it. So it is purely ridiculous in this story for the guy to go, I bought a field, now I have to go look at it. Everybody in the crowd would have been like, this is ridiculous. This doesn't make any sense. This is a cheap, flimsy excuse. Same with the next one. Another, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. No one would buy oxen without trying them out first. Seeing how strong they were, seeing how exhausted they got while they were working, seeing all the pieces of the oxen and are they healthy, are they not healthy? No one would have bought an ox, let alone many of them, without first trying them out and spending a lot of time with them. And then the next one. I just got married, I can't come. That's my favorite, like, I just can't. What is Jesus doing here? What is this story doing? Klein Snodgrass says, the parable functions as a challenge and a warning. What possibly could be so important about mundane affairs that they keep one away from God's celebration? To reject the invitation is to exclude oneself from the eschatological meal. Right? In this story, Jesus is painting these scenarios and he's going, these excuses that these people are giving are so ridiculous. They're like, this just shouldn't be the case. What is Jesus really saying to the people he's sitting across the table from? He's really saying, you're missing it. You think you believe all the right things. You think you live all the right ways, but really you are missing it, and you're missing it for ridiculous excuses. And you're not going to enjoy the great banquet when it happens. This is an extremely convicting parable for those sitting at the table. Each of their excuses kind of fit a framework. I have done this. Therefore, since I did this, I have to do this. This is the reason I can't come to your party. So if you were sitting here listening to this story as Jesus told it, you would be shocked and in awe that they gave these excuses. It's because of their own doing, and that's why they can't come to the party. And before we get too far of going, well, those excuses are ridiculous. That is, I don't understand those people. I think this is something that we fall into as well, right? Like, Jesus, I can't come to your party. I can't follow you because of X, Y, and Z. I did this. I bought this house, and so now I have to work a certain amount because I bought this house, and I have to take care of it. So I have to spend a lot of time, care, and attention and money to take care of this house. It's got to be upgraded. I have to have the best kitchen to put pictures on Instagram for resale value. All these things. I have to do this, Jesus. So I can follow you a little bit, but there's some things that I just can't do because I have this previous thing that I'm taking care of. What is your, I've done this so I can't do this thing that you tell Jesus? We all have them. Jesus, I got married, and my spouse really isn't in a church, really isn't in a Jesus, and so like they just kind of do their own thing, and so I would follow you more. I would totally pursue you with everything I've got, Jesus, but I can't quite get there because my spouse is the reason, is the excuse that I can't quite get there. Or, geez, I got this job, and this job, it's crushing it. It's my dream job. It's going to give me my dream paycheck. It's going to be everything for me. And so, Jesus, I will fully devote my life to you after I reach a certain pay grade and a certain status and a certain thing in my job. Then I will fully follow you. I had a conversation one time with a guy, a younger guy, really good guy, like following Jesus, and he, in this conversation, just such an honest and raw conversation. I said, are you giving? He goes, not really. I was like, well, why? This wasn't in relation to our church, don't worry. I won't come to you and ask, are you giving? It is completely side conversation. Are you giving? No, why? Well, I'm pouring into my business right now. And my goal is to build my business, and I got big dreams, I got big expectations. I'm gonna be something. When I get to a certain level in my business, this was the conversation, then I'll give. When I reach this status, this income level, this house level, this lifestyle level, then I'll start giving. And my simple challenge was, will you? Or will you have trained your heart in another way? See, the heart of the question of this parable is that you are invited. You are invited to follow Jesus. And the question is, what excuses are we giving that serve as distractions? That serve as other priorities? What things are getting in the way of us following Jesus? I've done this, so I'm too busy. So Jesus, I can't follow you. I can't come to your party. Jesus' response to that, it's fine. I don't need you. You're going to miss out. Jesus' response isn't like to sulk in the corner and be like, woo, boo-hoo, the people that I invited didn't show up. Jesus is going, no, that's fine. Now there's more room for other people to come to the party. So Jesus sends the servant out, reported to his master. The owner of the house became angry, ordered his master, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys in the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Who are the crippled, the blind, and the lame in the kingdom of God? They're all the people that the Pharisees, the religious leaders that are sitting at the table, all those people are saying, those people are out. So Jesus just masterfully goes, oh yeah? Get a load of this story. Hey, go get all those people that are out, that are not qualified, that are not good enough, that are not worthy of the kingdom of God. Go bring them into the party. And the servant goes and does that. And the master, servant comes out and goes, hey, there's still room. There's still more food. There's still more clothes to adorn guests with. There's still more room in the party. And the master goes, great, go out and get all the other people further out from the city center, on the streets, in the alleys, go get the people on the countryside, go get everybody and bring them to the party. And here's the beautiful thing. They accepted the invitation and they showed up. Especially in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is lifting up those who the religious leaders think aren't worthy of the gospel and saying, no, 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 there's room in the kingdom for them too. They're invited to follow me. They're invited to become like me. They're invited to go out and do the things that I do. So So a couple questions for us. I'm cutting this a little short because it's hot. But a couple questions for us as worship team comes up. First one, what's currently distracting you from following Jesus? What I would invite you to do or encourage you to do is write down what's distracting you from following Jesus. And then pray about that thing. And see if that thing, like what place that thing has in your life. And maybe it's a fear, maybe it's a worry, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a home, maybe it's a relationship. There's a million things in this world, if we're honest, that distract us from following Jesus. And our goal and our job is to bring that all to Jesus. Not for him to like magically fix, but for us to place our hope and trust in him that he will work it out even when we're not able to. That he is our source and foundation. That we are coming to the party and following him with everything we've got, and he's going to take care of the rest. So what is currently distracting you from following Jesus? And then the follow-up question. How are you bringing in the outsiders to Jesus? What practices, what rhythms, what things do you do in your life to bring in the people that are deemed outside of the kingdom of God? What are you doing to bring them to Jesus so they may know Jesus, be like him, and do the things that Jesus did? Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you. We thank you for your word, Jesus. We thank you for the story. We pray that this story rattles around in our hearts and our minds as we go about life this week. Bring to mind things that are distracting us from you, that are in the way of us following you, that are in the way of us accepting your invitations. And Jesus, bring to mind. Give us eyes to see who might be the outsider, who might be the person that you want to reach through your kids. In your name we pray. Amen.